Please take out your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a passage that Anna referenced earlier. Philippians 4, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 9. We're in a series called Reasons for Our Restlessness. God calls us into his rest. The gospel assures us that we can find rest for our weary souls, and yet, if you're like me and you just live in the real world, we all find restlessness, right? We get anxious and we feel restless and we want to ask why. You know, what are the reasons for this? And we've explored many different reasons. And what we're going to talk about this morning is anxiety, our anxiousness, our worry, our fear. And I want to say from the outset, I want to make something clear that there's a commonness to all of mankind about worry and fear and anxiety. And there's also various degrees of anxiety. And for some of us, medication, professional counseling is what is necessary to help with that, sustained help in those areas. It doesn't make you less of a Christian if you need that. Our theology of sin should be big enough to understand that sin just doesn't affect our hearts, but it affects our minds, it affects our bodies. Okay, I just want to get that out there. To tackle this topic, we're turning to the book of Philippians, which, if you read the whole book of Philippians, you'll see one of the themes that Paul talks about over and over again is the theme of joy. And as he's at the end of his letter to the church at Philippi, he comes back to it again and he says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And he's so concerned about it, he says, this is so important, this is such a good endeavor to undertake, this is such a hard thing to do, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Okay? And then he addresses our proclivity to anxiety with this quick little phrase, don't be anxious. Okay. What does that mean? How do we do that? Why does he say that? That's what we're gonna explore. Let's read together. This is God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the word of God is completely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there are many things that are causing us worry, probably even right now at this minute. Would you calm our anxious fears? And Father, if it's your will not to calm our fears as they creep into our mind, would you grant us the faith to wait for you to speak to us and to comfort us? You bless the preaching of your word so that we can be more human by the end of it. Would you confront, disrupt, and redirect by your spirit? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at our passage in three parts, because we're Trinitarian, I guess. Three things. First off, the problem of anxiety. Second, the characteristics of anxiety. And third, the healing of anxiety. What's the problem? Well, how do we know we have this problem? What do we do about it? First thing, the problem of anxiety. Have you ever seen those security system commercials? They're terrible. It's usually a woman or a mom and kids, and they're at home alone at night, and they say something so foreboding, something that's supposed to make you start to feel a little bit anxious, right? And then, you know, the camera pulls back, and you see outside the house there's some guy with a skull cap and a crowbar encroaching in on them. And you know, the bad guys, they get close to the window, but then they see the security system sticker on the window. Oh, crisis averted, right? These commercials are terrifying. Some of them are, like, terrifying. I hate them. I really do. It preys on our fears, and it's not that hard of a thing to do, right? It's almost too easy. And I'm not against home security systems at all. I'm just pointing out that advertisers know the truth. We live in a broken world, and we all have fears, right? They can make money off of that. Every person struggles with anxiety in some sense. Men tend to call it stress. I don't know why. I'm not anxious. I'm just a little stressed out right now. And it's not like money necessarily fixes things, right? We're the most affluent nation in the world, and anxiety is one of the most common health problems in our nation. The National Institute of Mental Health says some 40 million Americans are suffering with some kind of anxiety disorder. And not only that, just talk to any physician, and the, people are coming into their office and they're suffering from other physical ailments caused by stress and worry and anxiety, and stomach ulcers and high blood pressure and heart disease. And we'd say, you know, it makes sense when we look at the Bible. God created us mind, body, and soul, right? We're psychosomatic beings, and it makes sense that anxiety, you know, causes these things. Your body is crying out for healing. It's crying out for you to do something about this stress, right? And then you talk about it, and it probably makes you feel more stressed. Let me ask you this morning, what makes you anxious? For some of us, it's body image stuff, right? Afraid that we're ugly, afraid that our body isn't right. Of others of us, it's we're afraid of being known, for people to know your actual fears, your insecurities. For others of us, it's financial stress. We worry about our kids. I have two girls. One is 18 months old and probably has an ear infection and is going to the doctor this morning. The other one is 1 month old and has already been to the ER. And let me tell you, I have never been this stressed out. I have never been as anxious in my life, right? I'm a wreck, even right now. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm thinking about when we're going to get finished, and is everybody going to be happy in everything that I say, and what's going on with my family, and I can be a wreck. Maybe just me talking about anxiety is making you anxious. You're feeling my anxiety, you're picking up on it. And let me just say, if at any point during the sermon I start to make you feel too anxious, feel free, get up, walk out in the hallway, go for a walk up and down the hallway, get a drink of water, and come back in. Maybe it's failure that gets to you that leads to worry and fear. Teens nowadays face many pressures of getting perfect grades. My mom teaches high school and middle school, a Christian school, and I can't tell you the story she tells about parents and kids constantly coming up and asking for extensions. Or just take that grade that's a C and can you move it up to a B plus or maybe even an A? Right? It's not even failure that they're afraid of. They're afraid of C's. They don't know how to do it. You know, Christians, we should be equipped more than anyone for the theology of failure, and yet the practices and the habits we cultivate make us inept at dealing with failure, and anxiety grows. For some of us, this flows from perfectionism. You feel anxious about making a mistake or a wrong decision. Maybe it's past hurt or unjust wounds, things that have been done to you, that when you enter into certain situations, it causes worry and fear and anxiety to rise up inside of you. Kevin DeYoung, he's a PCA pastor, he writes this in a blog post, it's a little bit of an extended quote, please listen. He said, "Is there a sin nice middle-class Christians commit more than the sin of worry? You wake up 10 minutes later than you had hoped and anxiety already starts to creep in. What if I'm late? What about traffic? What's the weather like? You pass by the mirror and you worry that your face has more wrinkles than it used to. You rush downstairs, and because you're in a hurry, you let your kids eat whatever they want, so then you start to worry if sugar really does cause cancer. As you get your kids ready, you realize one of your boys didn't do his homework. Again, you worry if he's ever going to get his head screwed on straight, and as you drop the kids off, you worry that they may fall in the wrong crowd or fall off the monkey bars. Once you get home, you pull up Facebook just to unwind. There you read about how awesome everyone else's kids are and how all the amazing cupcakes your friends make, and you worry that you might be a failure as a mom. Later in this morning, you feel that pain in your knee again. You worry about having to get knee replacement surgery and whether your insurance will cover that and how you'll pay for it and who will take care of your kids if you're laid up for a month. Then you worry that maybe the pain is something worse, so you check all the medical websites and realize you probably have a rare case of whooping cough that's spread to your appendages. Hours later, when the kids are in bed, you turn on the television to forget about the day. As you flip through the channels and you get caught up on the news, you start to worry about the economy and the polar vortex and the rise in crime in your city. You worry about the racial divisions in this country and how you'll talk to your friend who sees things a little differently. And maybe you worry whether the police would treat you fairly, or you worry about the safety of your brother who is a police officer. So you turn off the TV, you talk to your husband, you worry about his cough, it doesn't seem to be getting better, and you worry about the layoffs that he's having at work. And finally, as you lay down for the night, you feel a tremendous sense of anxiety, and you don't even know why. For reasons you can't even understand, you start worrying about life and kids and your parents and your church and your health and flying and driving and sleeping and eating and general fear that the days ahead could be really bad. Now, in a sense, you know, there's some humor in that, but I don't want to be glib about it. It's real. We feel that. And Paul says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious. In fact, it doesn't just say don't be anxious, it's don't be anxious about anything. We'll come back to that because I think we can read that in the wrong tone. But for now, I just want to point out that Paul, he's just referencing something that the Bible is replete in references to. And it's this: we are prone, you and I are prone to worry and fear and anxiety. Do you know what the most repeated command in the entire Bible is? Do not fear. Why does it come? Because we're anxious. We're anxious people through and through. And maybe if you're, sometimes I read the Bible and I get just stressed out reading it because there's all these people who are anxious over and over again. You know, Adam and Eve fear that God isn't actually going to take care of them. He's going to withhold something from them. Abraham and Sarah, they're worried if God is actually going to give them the son that he's promised. Jacob, he's anxious if there's going to be blessing for him. Right? Israel, they're wondering if God's just let him out into the wilderness to starve. Moses, he's worried. He's worried about public speaking. How's God going to use him? 10 out of the 12 spies are worried about the Canaanites in the land. The disciples, they're worried in the midst of a storm that Jesus cares more about catching some shut eye than their very lives. And Peter's so worried that he denies Jesus. And the command keeps coming: do not fear. Do not fear. And Paul's just stating that command in a different way. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. You know, anxiety is just fear metastasized. And clarification, as I said earlier, you know, there's differing degrees of worry and anxiety. And not only that, you know, some fear in a sense can be good. You know, if somebody's about to step into a busy street, hopefully our worry and concern for them grows and we're actually moved to go help them. Ruby's got this little cartoon of songs that she watches. Yeah, I let my 1.5-year-old watch TV. Don't judge me. I'm a little worried. I'm a little anxious about that right now. The song goes, you know, it's these like four little kids and they're walking through the jungle and the whole point is to teach them not to be afraid. It goes, walking in the jungle, we're not afraid, we're not afraid. And like something rustles in the bushes and out pops a frog. Like, don't have to be afraid, right? It's just a frog. And out comes a bird and stuff like that. And then at the end, there's rustling in the bushes and out pops a tiger and they run. It ends up being like a baby tiger. But you know, I'm thinking, I'm like, I'm kind of glad, like, I don't want Ruby to grow up and to think like, hey, there's a tiger. I want to go pet it. Like, there's a proper fear towards that. Like run away if there's a tiger, right? There's something good about that. You know, even some anxiety, you know, causes people to do better on tests or athletes to perform better, but for others, it cripples us. It renders us unable to weigh into life. Further, anxiety can be just something that plagues us because it's a natural consequence of living in a broken world. We weren't created to feel anxious. That's not God's intent. Because of sin, you know, things around us make us worry. It's interesting, Paul's command here in 4:6, earlier in chapter 2, verse 28, Paul's talking about his friend Epaphroditus. He sends Epaphroditus to the Philippians, right? And he says about Epaphroditus had been suffering from illness. In fact, it was so serious, he almost passed away. And when you know what Paul says about it? He said he had great concern for Epaphroditus. And when he got better and he could actually go to the Philippians, he says this in 2:28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Paul's like, hey, I struggle with anxiety. And some of it is just, it comes out of a natural concern and love for those around us. It's natural to feel less anxious when you know someone you're cared for is okay. And the reverse, it's natural to be more anxious when someone is in need of help and you can't do anything about it. You know, and in a lot of ways, it's not so much about stopping anxiety and worry and fear from coming, but what do you do with it when it does come, right? And also, I do want to say, in another sense, it can be directly caused because of our sin, because of our unbelief. A lot of times, it's idolatry that leads to worry and anxiety. You know, we idolize the approval of others, and so we stress about what we say and how we look. We idolize comfort, so we're constantly looking at our bank account to say, do we have enough? Do I have enough money to do that Pinterest thing in my kitchen, which is just going to make everything be okay? I will be fine if I can do that. You know, we idolize romance, so we skip from relationship to relationship, fretting that we gotta find the right person who's gonna come in and tell us that we're worth something and sweep us off our feet and make us okay. And a lot of times we stop before we can really start dealing with our anxiety because there's this fear, there's this stigma about admitting to it, right? Like that we're weak, that we're somehow like a subpar Christian if we struggle with fear and anxiety and worry. And if that's your MO with dealing with anxiety, stuff it, just push through it, don't admit it. My hunch is it's not working for you. And in fact, it's causing a restlessness in your relationship with God, in your relationship with others, and with yourself. Not dealt with, our anxiety causes this deep restlessness. It entangles us in our relationship with God. All right, so I've only talked about one little phrase in our passage so far, right? We've seen the problem of anxiety. We all suffer from it. It's common, and it causes this restlessness of body, mind, and soul. Second, I want to look at the characteristics of anxiety. Second thing, the characteristics of anxiety. This section that Paul writes, and it ties together rather nicely. What gets in the way of rejoice? His concern is their joy. What gets in the way? Anxiety. What's the opposite of anxiety? Verse 7, he talks about it. Peace. Right? And verse 8, he says, do these things. Actually, put this into practice. And verse 9, again, he references the God of peace. All that to say, I think what Paul is saying is our joy and our life with God and his people, it gets blocked by anxiety. So to talk about, what are the characteristics of anxiety? How do I know I'm dealing with it? Just look at the absence of the good things that Paul talks about in this passage. What are those good things? You could say a lot of things. I just want to say three things from this passage. Characteristics of anxiety. Distancing oneself from others, blame, and forgetting the promises of God. Okay? Distancing oneself from others, blame, and forgetting the promises of God. Forgetting God and his promises. First, distancing oneself from others. How does Paul start our passage? He says, rejoice. Now, let me point something out because we miss it in our English translations. This is a plural command. Right? You probably read it and you're like, it's about me, right? In English, we don't have, you can mean you singular or you plural, right? This is you plural. If we were in the South, it'd be rejoice, y'all. What's that mean? It means that your joy is not just your own burden, but it's the burden of your Christian community, right? It's shared with others. The command is not, hey, individual, get your act together. Just rejoice. Why don't you do that? No, instead, it's everybody rejoice. Be a community of joy where your care and concern for one another is so great that when you see somebody struggling with your joy, you move towards them. And as Paul says in Galatians 6, that you would seek to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Your neighbor's anxiety is your problem. Their lack of joy is a call to move towards them in love. And here's the thing, it's fight or flight, right? Our natural tendency a lot when we're worried, when we're afraid, when we're anxious, is to distance ourselves, to run away, to withdraw from community. If you find yourself avoiding other people, isolating, not engaging, may I suggest that your anxiety is causing a restlessness in your life. And the thing is, as we retreat from community, we go to 1,000 different things that we're looking to numb this low-grade anxiousness with. This is why we turn to things like alcohol and video games and Netflix and sleeping pills and obsessive exercise and work and explicit images. We want to escape. We want to withdraw. We want the fear and the anxiety to go away, and we'll do whatever we can to get that. And in doing so, we lose our call to live life together. We stop engaging with one another. Anxiety leads us to say, I am too much of a problem, right? I am too much of a problem. I have too much of a burden for other people. And we miss the plural command, rejoice, y'all. Second thing is blame. If fight or flight, one is retreating from community, the other one is going towards them in anger. It's linked to the previous one. In verse 5, Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, or some translation, your translation that you're reading might say gentleness. One commentary notes, it says, reasonableness is crucial for maintaining community. It's the disposition that seeks what is best for others, not oneself. In our anxiety, we blame other people. And that what's the end that happens in that? We rupture relationships. One writer puts it this way. Think about it. Maybe you're anxious in line at the grocery store, so you blame the person in front of you for taking too long. Maybe you're stressed about a work deadline, so you blame a coworker or become short-tempered with your family. Or maybe you've had a panicky day and are afraid to be home alone, so when your husband calls to say he needs to stay an hour late at work, you feel as if he's utterly and unforgivably wrong. And anxiety doesn't just lead us to say, I'm too much of a problem for other people. It also, on the flip side, can lead us to say, that person's the problem. It's fight or flight. Third characteristic of anxiety, it forgets God and his promises. We'll talk about this more in a second, but just briefly, Paul gives reasons not to be anxious, right? That's good news. In verse 5, he says, the Lord is at hand, meaning Jesus is going to come back and sort things out. Verse 7, the peace of God will guard you. That is a military term. Of armies would go and they would stand outside of the walls of the city and they would guard the city against attacks that were coming. Verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. I don't know about you, but you know when anxiousness is growing inside of you, the promises of God often ring hollow. One thing that is characteristic of much of American evangelicalism right now is fear. You see it all over the place. And yes, we can be honest, we can realize we live in a broken world, and sin and evil come and they do untold damage. I'm not saying we need to live in denial, but I am saying that cynicism isn't a Christian virtue. You see the fractures, you see the fissures, and you see how deep they go. See how they rip things into pieces, and it leads to despair. But you see, y'all, God really is the Lord who is at hand. He really is Lord of all things. He really does enter into our brokenness and work. When we forget God and we forget his promises, it leads to a prayerlessness in our life because we forget or we just refuse to believe that he's actually the God who's going to help us. So, problem of anxiety, it's unavoidable in a broken world. It affects our bodies, minds, and souls. It leads to restlessness. Characteristics of anxiety, I'm going to say a lot of things, but from this passage, we neglect community, we blame other people, and we start to forget God and his promises. So, what's the healing of anxiety, right? What's the healing of anxiety? Back to Paul's command. Don't be anxious about anything. Let me just say this. It is very possible, and I have experienced this in my own Christian walk, where people read that in the wrong tone, and it kind of does damage in relationships. We forget the context of the passage, we forget the context of the Bible, and we kind of become like Job's friends, miserable comforters. There's this Bob Newhart sketch where he's a counselor and he's helping this woman. So she walks into his office, into his practice, and he asks her why she's here. Why does she want to talk to him? And she says, well, I struggle with fear and worry and anxiety. He says, that's great. You know what? My promise is in 5 minutes, I will be done. That's all. I'm just going to charge you $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then you can go. He's like, oh, okay, that's pretty quick. And he says, tell me more about your fear. And she says, well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. And he says, oh, okay. Somebody ever tried to bury you alive in a box? And she says, no. He says, okay. And she says, yeah, but you know, it makes me afraid of like tight spaces and being in crowds. He says, oh, so you have like claustrophobia. So yeah, something like that. That's the fears that I have. And Bob Newhart says, all right, I'm going to say two words to you. I want you to listen to them. I want you to carefully. I want you to take them out of my office. I want you to incorporate them into your life. Are you ready? She says, yeah. He goes, stop it. And she's, what? Excuse me? Stop it. Two words. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T. Stop it. And she, you know, it kind of it jars her. And he keeps giving this advice. He keeps going on over and over. And I hope you understand and are guessing that is a negative example. But the way that a lot of people misread this passage and give counsel to other Christian friends and themselves is to think that, you know, like Bob Newhart's advice in that sketch is what Paul's doing here. Don't be anxious. Stop it. Just stop being anxious. Stop fearing. Stop having worry. Just stop it. Stop. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel more anxious when somebody says that to me. You know, if someone's ever counseled you in your anxiety this way, you probably know it's profoundly unhelpful. The antidote to anxiety is not just telling people, stop being anxious. You don't need to do that. Stop it. No. The antidote is what Paul says in this passage. It's the peace of God. That is the thing that is supposed to cause you to stop being anxious. That's the remedy. It's not just the word stop it. Many of us wake in dread and toil in anxiety and lie down in fitful sleep. I want to say to you this morning, God loves you. God loves you. And this is good news that we see throughout the scripture, that God is meeting his people in their fears and in their anxiety with his provision, with his presence. And he clothes Adam and Eve in their fear. He provides a son to Abraham and Sarah in their doubt. And he understands Moses' public speaking phobia, and he gives him his brother Aaron to speak for him. He feeds Israel in the wilderness. There's literally like birds falling into their tents. They don't even have to like get in their car and get their Aldi quarter and go shopping. Like the birds and the manna just come to them. He defeats the dreaded Canaanites. He calms the storms and the winds by simply speaking the words, peace, be still. And he restores the anxious, shamed Peter. I know what many of your fears are, or my fears, but will he provide for me? Let me be honest, I don't know exactly what God has in store for your life. I don't. I'm not in control, and there's going to be lots of hard stuff. Some of you experienced that greatly in the past year. See, at the same time, I know that Christ is risen. He's overcome the world, and his peace comes to us. See, in all those examples I gave you throughout the Bible, there is one who is the embodiment of peace and love, and he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says his sweat is like great drops of blood. He knows what's coming. He doesn't want it. And it's causing great concern for him. He wants the misery for the cup to pass before him. But instead, he clings to the promises of God. He says, not my will be done, but yours. And he clings to the promises that the miseries of the cross will give way to the vindication of resurrection, that the pain of death would be engulfed by the repose of joy. See, and when we anxious people look to him in faith, his peace becomes ours. He guards us because we're in him. Paul just doesn't, he doesn't just say, hey, rejoice. Turn on the joy switch. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In your union with him. In knowing that he's with you. That he's in control. That in this world you will face many troubles, but to take heart that he's overcome the world. God of peace is the one who fights for his people, who won't abandon them. He promises the restoration of all things. The promise isn't that all the hard stuff in life will go away, but verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. There's this movie called Little Miss Sunshine. It's the story of a family who goes on a journey across the United States, this oddball family, and they're in a VW van, and they're going to this Little Miss Sunshine pageant for their little girl, little like 9-year-old Olive, and the whole family gets in the van. And the oldest son, he has taken a vow of silence, and he wants to go into the Air Force. And he says, "I am not going to speak until I actually achieve this goal and I get into the Air Force." And you know, by chance, as they're talking in the car, it comes up. Somebody finds out. His uncle finds out that he is colorblind, and uncle says to him, "Don't you know if you're colorblind, you can't be in the Air Force?" And the son, who hasn't spoken in a long time, hasn't said a word, just starts screaming. Ah! It scares the dad. He pulls the VW van over, and the son rips open the door, and he runs out, and they're like in the middle of the desert at this point, and he falls down on his knees, and he just screams. And it's funny, all these adults, they come up, and they're like trying to pat him and tell him, basically, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Just stop. And none of it works. He keeps screaming. He wants him to go away. And the little girl, Olive, she walks up. She kneels down. She draws herself close, and she puts her head on his shoulder and just sits there and waits. And he wipes the tears away after a little while, and he stands up. And they both go back to the van. Well, in her embrace, it's these words, don't be anxious, but it's not just don't be anxious, stop it, I'm from far off, but rather she enters in. Worry and fear and anxiety is going to come into your life, but the good news is that God enters into the mess, and he draws near, and we can feel the embrace of Christ in that, that he's with you. That's what we're called to, and our fear and our worry and anxiety is to invite God into that, to let his promises, to let his goodness, to let his love heal us there. And that's what we're called then to imitate and do for one another. You can't fix me. You can't fix each other. God is the one who can, but we are the ones who can enter in and to remind one another of God's promises. What's this passage calling us to? I mean, if you read through, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Those three things, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, it's all just synonyms for prayer, right? In prayer, we learn this language of saying, I am not in control, God, you are the one who is. Would you deal with my worry? Would you give me joy? We cultivate the habits of dependence upon God and trusting him to fill us. And not only that, but it's not just prayer for me, but it's prayer in community, right? Where we take one another's burdens to the Lord in prayer. Not only that, but it actually says, which is just, you know, Albert Ellis is the father of cognitive behavioral therapy. He's an atheist. Albert Ellis didn't invent positive thinking. God did. This is sanctified positive thinking, Paul says. He said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is worthy of praise, think on these things. He's not saying, you know, just imagine like unicorns and rainbows. He's saying, think about stuff that inspires worship. You know, you do this self-talk that Anna even mentioned. You know, you dispute the truth. Is it true? Is it true? Is what I'm feeling true? You know, you test your anxieties to see if they're irrational. You dispute them. Whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent. You want to deal with your anxiety? You know what can help? Just turn off the news. You don't have to know everything about every awful thing going on in the world. The news or the fake news, I can't figure out what's what now. You know, instead, go read a book about faith that challenges you. Whatever is worthy of praise, you know, go outside and look at nature. Martin Luther said whenever he was starting to feel worried and anxious and depressed, you know what he did? He prayed more, he read his Bible, and he got outside and went for a walk. It's not a waste of money to bring our youth on retreats to mountains and oceansides and things that inspire wonder and awe. Because, you know, you situate yourself. You realize who you are and what you are in the world and how big God is and that he cares for you. And as Jesus says in Matthew 6, he cares for the lilies of the valley. He cares for the sparrows and the birds. Surely he'll care for you. Surely he knows your name. It's not healthy to sit in our worry. It's going to hurt our relationship with God, with others, with our own body. You can take your worries to God in prayer. You can invite others into your fear. You can move in compassion towards each other. In verse 9, Paul says, what you've seen in me, practice these things. You know, there's this element of being in each other's lives and like actually modeling what it looks like to deal with the hardships of life for one another. These passages are not just for your good, though they are that, but it's also for the good of your neighbor. It's neighbor love that comes out of this as we share our worries and our anxieties and our fears. Remember this illustration that Brian Chappell gave in a sermon I listened to like 10 years ago from him. He's talking about a missionary family that he knew, this husband and wife. They adopted this little boy who came out of a really hard situation. I'm in another country. The father was absent and was sick and was into drugs, and the mother was abusive and would scream and would yell. And as he comes into this new family, he's operating out of that old mindset, right? The way he lived his life, you know, you kind of look out for number one, and a lot of times you steal things, and that's what was modeled for him, and that's what he continued to do. And one day, the dad noticed that his hairbrush was missing, and he went and he talked to his adopted son, and he said, did you take my hairbrush? And the son said, you know, operating out of, you know, all the things that have been ingrained in him, said, no, he lied, right? He retreated, he withdrew. And the dad noticed that the hairbrush was in his pocket. And he said something to him, and the little boy took off. He just ran. He flew away. He went into his room, he went under the sheets, pulled him over his head. That's what he had done over and over again, fearing that abuse would come. Words of hate would come. But this time, a new father came into that room. and came and lifted those sheets and looked him in the face. And he said, "Listen, my son, there is nothing that you did to get yourself into this family, and there is nothing that you are going to do to get yourself out of this family." This is the good news that we have in the gospel. We've been trained to operate in fear and worry and anxiety in this world, and a new father enters in. As we run away, as we retreat, as we believe these lies, and he comes in and he says, "Listen, my son, listen, my daughter. It is by grace that my peace comes. There's nothing you did to earn any of this. And if you're in the Lord, there's nothing you are going to do that's going to make this love go away." Let that calm your fears and your worries and anxiety. Let the gospel speak to your deepest insecurities. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Father, we thank you that those who are in Christ, our fears and our anxieties, they don't have the final word, but will give way to resurrection hope. And whether we grow in our ability to deal with anxiety or not, your promises are sure. The Lord is at hand. Thank you, Jesus, for facing our ultimate fears in our place so that we can, with quivering voices, denounce fear. We can cling to you. Father, we plead that by your Spirit you'd make us here at Trinity a people of prayer, people of joy, people who lean into life together, people who name hard realities, and people who find rest from their worry. All these things we pray in the name of our Savior, who suffered the anxiousness of the cross in the garden and conquered the fear of the grave. Amen.